I'm going to do something that is kind of unusual for me. My scripture reading this morning is going to be the same as our devotional lesson in Sunday school. And this was already on my heart before I even read the Sunday school lesson, to know that they was coinciding. I want to read from the 24th chapter of Luke's account of the gospel, starting with the first verse, reading through the ninth verse. That was the same as our devotional study in Sunday school. I don't intend to use the same scriptures as the Sunday school lesson used, even though I read those in preparation, because there's a lot of scriptures in thinking about what I'm presenting, but a different line of thought than the Sunday school lesson took. But starting with the first verse, the 24th chapter of Luke's account of the gospel. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And then returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. Now, barring any reading mistakes, that's 1st through 9th verses, 24th chapter of Luke. And in the 8th verse, it said they remembered his words. Now, the messengers or the angels that was there had said, don't you remember what he said? And I want to go back and read just one verse of scripture about that. Matter of fact, we find it found in the 16th chapter of Matthew and again in the 8th chapter of Mark. But I'm going to read from Luke's account because all three accounts give this and a little bit different wording. Actually, the Matthew and Mark accounts do not give it in the words of Jesus. The writers summarized this teaching that he gave to them. But in Luke's account, in the 9th chapter, and in the 22nd verse, said, The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain, and be raised the third day. So this is something that Jesus had taught them. And as Matthew and Mark now says, that he continued to teach that to them. That he was going to have to suffer, and that the rulers of the Israelites would not go along with him. They would deride him. They would chastise him, and of course they would punish him. And they sought to have him slain, but he said that that would come about, but then on the third day he would rise. In another place, he taught concerning the temple. He said, to see this temple, that it is going to fall down. There won't be one stone left on another. And in 3 days, it'll be rebuilt. And they thought, well, he's crazy. It took years to build the temple. But he was not talking about the literal temple of on the Temple Mount. He was talking about himself, that he would die and in 3 days would be raised again. So he had these teachings, but and in one case, in Matthew's account of this, Peter rebuked him and said, Lord, you know, we're not going to let this happen to you. That's not going to happen. And that's when Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan, because he said, Satan has vexed you and he's dealing with you. But Jesus knew these things were going to happen. He taught it to them. And they had not let that sink in. They had not conceived that Jesus would be killed. They couldn't conceive that he would die and he would go to the grave. That just something that did not set with them. And so they evidently blocked it from their thinking and didn't remember it until here these ladies had come to anoint his body and prepare him because of the timing of the death of Jesus and the Sabbath days, the two Sabbath days that was involved, the high Sabbath day, which was Passover, and then also the regular end of the week Sabbath day, which all played into the timing of the crucifixion and the resurrection. And I'm not going to go into that. Many of you have heard it. Last year I put it in the bulletin about the timing of it, but we're not going to go into those details this morning. But the fact is that Jesus did suffer death. He gave his own life up. That's something that, you know, is a technicality, but we need to understand it. That he didn't die from the beatings that he had. He didn't die from the spikes that was put in his hands and feet. He didn't die from all of those things that are normal physical things that would cause death. As a matter of fact, he died quicker than they expected him to die, because a crucifixion was supposed to be a long, drawn-out thing. But because of the end of the week Sabbath that was coming up, and not to offend the Jews, the Roman soldiers went about to break the legs of all of them so that they would die more quickly, because without their legs being able to support them, their bodies would draw down, it would tighten up on their diaphragm and their chest and lungs, and they would suffocate very quickly. But when they got to Jesus, he was already dead. He had given up the ghost himself. After he had fulfilled everything that was expected of him, he gave up the ghost. He literally allowed the spirit of himself to leave, and he died by his own proclamation rather than by the events that caused the traumatic damage to his body. And of course, he was able to take his life up again 3 days later and come forth from the grave. And so these women had come to the grave, and they had looked and seen in with a stone rolled away that Jesus wasn't there. And these two angels or messengers from God had told them, said, "Why seek ye the dead among or seek ye the living among the dead?" And of course, that's in another the scripture, the fifth verse. Why seek ye the living among the dead? And the sixth verse is really what I want to get to, or at least a portion of that this morning. He is not here, but he is risen. And then he told them or reminded them what he had said. He said, he's not here, he's not in the grave, but he is risen. So he lives again. Something that is important for us to understand, I think most of us probably do. There's been many different religious leaders and people that started different religious organizations, and people that were considered the high prophet or the one that was the mainstay of those religious beliefs. And every one of them have died. Every one of them have gone to the grave. Every one of them have finished up their life here. And Jesus' life was taken, or he gave his life up here, but he rose again. And all those other religious leaders did not rise again. They did not come back to life. Mohammed's bones are still over in Mecca. The bones of Buddha are still in his grave. All the religious leaders that have ever lived and died are still dead. They don't live again. So Jesus is the only one who has come back to life and has gone to be with the Father. So he is risen. He's alive again. He doesn't live among the dead, or he doesn't dwell among the dead, but he has come forth from the grave. And I want us to recognize that this message of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. I've mentioned that to you before, and I'm going to read right quickly from 1 Corinthians and the first four verses of the 15th chapter. What the Apostle Paul wrote. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there's many scriptures that can support that, that of the Old Testament prophesied and of the New Testament that proved it's happening. And to those who were present at that time, that Jesus had risen, and they went back after the women had gone and told Peter and James and John and the other apostles and the disciples that were there, and Peter and John in particular ran head first to the grave to take a look and see what happened. They weren't sure what had taken place, and so they went and they checked it out, and he wasn't there. And they didn't know if somebody had stolen him, if the Romans had taken him, if the Jews had come and taken him. They didn't know for sure what had happened. And of course, Jesus then appeared to them later that day, the first day of the week, as they met together and they were still deliberating about what had taken place. And he opened their eyes to understanding of things that he had taught them that they had not perceived or hadn't understood in previous times. And of course, it was there that he had appeared to them, and he came back the next Sunday, if you would, first day of the week, and appeared to them again. And there had been one of them absent from that first appearance, and that was Thomas, because he was just so distraught, he just stayed away. And I use that as an example, saying that's what you do. You know, when you miss church, you might miss something big. And he missed church and he missed seeing the Lord when he came back. And so, and the others had told him about it. I just can't believe that. And so when he came back again, Thomas was there. That's when Jesus presented himself and said, well, you know, touch the holes in my hand and feel spear piercing in my side. Now, the Bible doesn't ever say that he did that. But Jesus offered it to him. But what he did do was to acknowledge that this was truly Jesus. It is my Lord, my God. He bowed down before him and worshiped him there. Because they had physical evidence of seeing him. And he appeared to them many more times over the next 40 days after his resurrection. And had many witnesses, as many as 500 at one time. So there was plenty of people that physically saw him alive again and could testify of that. And he is risen, but he's not there. He said he's not here. He's not there in the grave is what he was saying. Where is Jesus? Where is he today? That's what I want to talk about just a little bit, is where is Jesus? And we can find some evidence of that found in the Acts of the Apostles. We find that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit had come and blessed the church and baptized the church and given it power to carry out the commission Jesus had left, they began to rejoice, and people in the city began to hear all of this noise and commotion, and their curiosity was drawn, and they just came to find out what was going on. Some thought they was drunk, some didn't know what was happening, they just wanted to find out what it was. And so they started asking questions, and Peter had the opportunity to get up and to preach. And in the second chapter of Acts, we have that sermon that he preached, and in the closing portions of that sermon, he said in the 31st verse, or starting there, it says he, and he here is referring back to David. He talks about him previous to this, talking about not David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. That's out of the 16th Psalm. And that just means that his soul didn't stay in hell. Here means the Hades, or the unseen state of the grave, that he didn't stay there. And his body didn't see corruption. In other words, it didn't decompose, and as dead bodies do. But he said that didn't happen to him. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of our Father the promise of and the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. In other words, what was going on around them and the power of the Spirit that was among them. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So in his sermon there, he's saying that we witnessed it. We've seen him alive. And this man that David had talked about hundreds of years before, he said that he has been resurrected. And he said he wasn't talking about himself because David's bones were still there in Jerusalem also. So he said, but this man, this Lord that he talked about, had been risen and exalted to the right hand of God, so that he was made Lord and Savior. He was the one that we were looking for. He was the Messiah. He's the one that brought salvation. And so he was explaining this to them. And it was soon after that, the next few verses, that this pierced their hearts. And they asked, my brothers, what must we do? Unfortunately, some people try to add something to that and say, what must we do to be saved? But they was just asking, what must we do in order to have what you have here? Which part of that was salvation, and that's what Peter then explained to them, that you repent in order to be saved, and you get baptized because you got saved, and then you go ahead and do all the things that the Lord commanded you, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is what was being witnessed by those people that day. So Peter had preached this to them, that Jesus had risen, that Jesus was alive, that Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. Now there's other scriptures that deal with that, but just one other I want to read, and it's just a couple of verses found in the 7th chapter of Acts, and this is when Stephen was preaching, and he was full of power of the Spirit, and he was preaching in front of a bunch of Jewish folks, and there were some leaders there, and they didn't like what they heard, and so it was revealed by God something that Stephen said, and this caused them to stone him because that he said this. And in the 55th verse of the 7th chapter of Acts, he said, but being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. That's where Jesus is today. He's at the right hand of God. And the right hand just means the closest and the most dear position that he could have. Because this was the Son of God. God loved the world enough that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus had fulfilled the promise that had already been developed in the council halls of glory before the foundation of the world. And he had come here and he had lived a perfect life in a fleshly form. And he gave his life to be the perfect sacrifice that we might have salvation through him. And he had then been risen from the grave and given a position at the right hand of the Father. Now, he was already in glory. He was already a part of the creation. He was already omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent and all of those things. And yet Jesus came here and suffered. And the reason that he was able to take that suffering is because the Bible tells us that he saw the glory awaiting him. In other words, it was going to even be better when he went back, because he was going to then be being shown the pleasure of his Father for having fulfilled all that had been expected of him. And he went back to glory to sit at the right hand of the Father until all things are put under his feet. And there will come a time when God calls a halt to things. And he'll send his Son back to gather his children. And we look forward to that. We look forward to the resurrection of those who've already gone before us. And if we're dead and in the ground, for us to be resurrected, to go and to be with the Lord, if we know him. Now, there'll be a resurrection of the dead also that don't know him. But they'll be in a corrupted body and be cast body and soul into hell. But those that are saved are going to be raised to walk in newness of life for eternity in the presence of God. We're saved spiritually in our heart when we put our trust in the Lord, and we're made perfect in our heart, but we're living in an imperfect body, and this imperfect body cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so we'll not be in this imperfect body in heaven. It's got to be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, either at the resurrection when the bodies come forth, or those that are here, they have to be changed to an appropriate form to be in the presence of God. But Jesus has risen from the grave, and he has risen into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father, to be the one that is the mediator between man and God, because Jesus had gone through everything. He had faced every emotion. He had faced every difficulty that man has to face. And he had been able to be successful in negotiating all of the law and all of the prophets and all of the things that he was supposed to do without sin. And so he understands the difficulties that we have. And he works on our behalf for the Father. To ask forgiveness for us when we approach him with forgiveness or a desire for forgiveness. And so he saves our soul, and God gives salvation to us based upon the request of his Son to the Father, so that the Father, as I said, won't refuse any request of his Son. And when the Son sees the heart of each individual is prepared and completely surrenders to him, then he asks the Father for it. The Father grants it, and salvation is given to the individual. And the Holy Spirit's the medium by which transmits that information, so that we know when we're lost and we know when we're saved, because the Spirit draws our hearts to repentance, and the Spirit gives us surety that repentance has been granted and our heart is locked by the Holy Spirit, or sealed, as the Scripture says, until the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is the time of the resurrection, or the time that the Lord comes back and our bodies are changed if we're alive and remain. So we realize that if we have a salvation, if we have a true repentant heart, and we have a witness of the Spirit to that repentance and to that salvation, that we were going to be in the presence of the Lord when he comes back. Or if we died in this life, that our spirit will go and be with him and await the time of the change of our body to be gathered together with him, as the 15th chapter of Corinthians so ably tells us. But we want to realize that Jesus now sits at the right hand of the Father and works on our behalf to help us out. But it's our job to turn to him, both for salvation and then for direction in our life according to the teaching of the Scriptures. We follow the Scriptures and the do's and the don'ts that it gives us, but we follow the leadership of the Spirit, which will work in harmony with the Scriptures to guide us to the right things that we need to do. But it's all because that Jesus fulfilled exactly what was expected of him in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, to fulfill the plan of salvation. And that's the gospel message that we preach to others. There's a lot of things that go in and complementary to that, but that's the basis of the whole gospel message, is death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of our soul. There's a verse of a song that I've sung here a few times. That gives a little bit about this, the last verse I want to try to sing. Once on a hillside, people were gathered, for Jesus had risen. Soon would ascend, and then as he blessed them, he rose into heaven and left them this promise to come back again. We shall see Jesus just as they saw him. There is no greater promise than this. When he we shall see Jesus. just as he is. Hear my voice, but that's the message, that we shall see Jesus. He's gone away, but he's coming back, and we'll see him. May God bless you as we think about that. If you're here and don't know Jesus, if you don't know salvation, if you don't know that one who gave his perfect life for your sin, then we would encourage you to seek him and to ask for his forgiveness, because he has a multitude of mercies to give. He has grace sufficient for everyone that would call upon him. And on this day that we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, then there would be a great day for you to come to know him in the free pardon of sin. Brother Quinn, let's have a song and give that invitation. If you're here and unsaved, it's a good place to come and kneel and bow and call upon the Lord. It doesn't save you coming up here. But when your heart gets right, he'll save you, whether it's here and you see it or wherever you might be. But this is a good time to take advantage if the Lord deals with your heart and draws you, invites you to him. As we stand and sing, would you consider that today if you're unprepared for eternity?
119. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood?